Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians when we'll pick up our study in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember last time we left off in verse 18 of chapter 3 where we read, "Behold, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We talked about how, as we just hang out with the Lord, just spend time with Him, you know what? God will change us. We don't have to like work on it. And I shared with you, you know, the very things that you said that you would never do, that your dad did, that you hated, you've done. Or that your mom did or said, you've done. You picked up their strengths, but guess what? You also pick up their sin. How? By planning to? No, just by hanging out with them. You know what, man? That's why we can hang out with Jesus, look at Him, listen to Him, just spend time with Him. And guess what happens? He didn't have any sin. He has no sin for us to learn. So we can, everything that happens, you see, will serve to strengthening and making us into the image, of course, of God's Son, making us more and more like Him, which is what Paul is talking about here. Now, you remember, Paul is being assaulted here by the false teachers in Corinth, and he's defending his ministry. These false teachers were calling into question his authority, and so Paul is seeking to deal with that. And set things straight, although he is one really that God used in founding the church. And he's the one that spent the time there, and God did a great work. But now, you know, after he's not there, and then he didn't show up when he said he would in an earlier letter. And so they're beginning to capitalize on that and say, well, Paul's a flake, man. He said he was going to come, but he didn't come. And so they're trying to make Paul look bad. And it's been said that people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Well, Paul here is now laying out for them how much he cares about them, that these things that these false teachers are propagating are just made up. And Paul here is saying, listen, it's not about keeping the law. It's not about this religious thing that these false teachers are trying to bring you back under and bring you back into religion. It's all about that relationship that you began with, that God used powerfully in your life as you heard about the grace of God and responded and were forgiven. Man, don't go back under that legal stuff. Don't think that in routines and regulations you're going to find Jesus. And he's encouraging them to continue in the grace of God and in their relationship with the Lord, and to keep their eyes on Him, and that God would, by His Spirit, continue to change them. And so we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, because that God is doing that work by His Spirit in your life as you hang out with the Lord, as you keep your eyes on Him. Therefore, since we have this ministry. Ministry, what ministry? The ministry of the Spirit. No longer under the law and living to try and please God by keeping rules. We now have the ministry of the Spirit, of the grace of God, as we have received mercy. There it is. And it's not me making myself right and getting it together. We have received what? Mercy, man. Hey, we don't deserve it, right? But God has granted it to us in Christ. He died on the cross so that God could show to us mercy. We deserve hell, all of us, okay? I know that's harsh to some of you. You're going, oh, I don't like this church already. If you're just visiting, maybe you're going, I'm heading for the door as soon as I can. But that's the fact, you see. That's the truth. We all deserve hell. How do I know that? Prove that. Well, the Bible says in Romans that there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, because we're all lawbreakers, we've all sinned, we've all failed, and failed miserably, maybe some more frequently than others. But the bottom line is it just takes one to destroy you. To bring you into hell. It just takes one. Hey, that's the bad news. The good news is God loves you enough to send His Son to take what you deserve on the cross that you might be forgiven, you see. And that's mercy. God's been merciful to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He took what we deserve. That's mercy, you see. And because we have received that ministry of the Spirit, and because we have received the mercy of God, and we're not accepted according to what we do and what laws we keep and what regulations we perform, guess what? We don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. And I'll tell you what, if I, and for many years as a Christian, I thought it was all about, if I do this for you, God, if I do that for you, then are you going to do this for me? And if I do this and I work harder here, are you going to love me more and do more for me? And man, it's a trap. It will discourage you and dishearten you. Hey, it's mercy, God's mercy that we don't lose heart. Hey, God loves you just because He loves you. You can't ever earn it. There's nothing you can do to get Him to love you more. You see, the bottom line is He loves you. And all that's left for you to do is just receive and respond to that love. How do you respond? Well, just submitting to Him and hanging out with Him and getting to know Him and listening to Him, you see, and loving on Him. That's the way you respond. And so He says here, hey, we've received mercy, so we don't give up. Now, He's talking about the tough times they've been through. They've been through some tough stuff. But we love you, and we love Jesus, and we're not losing heart in it, even though the times have been tough. And He says further in verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, since God has done all of this for us, we should be able to go forth and just enjoy. We haven't tried to trick you guys into anything like these false teachers are saying. We didn't come to you with any fancy words. We didn't try to impress you with our oration and our jokes and lure you into some kind of a weird, you know, easy believism stuff. You know what we said? We said, I like what Spurgeon said. And he said it years ago, but listen to what he said here. I'm quoting him. It says, certain divines tell us that they must adapt truth to the advance of the age, which means that they must murder it and fling its dead body to the dogs, which simply means that a popular lie shall take the place of an offensive truth. I love that. The temptation to take the word of God and the truth of God and the clear teaching of God and water it down and craftily navigate around certain truths to kind of make people feel good. And I love that, which simply means that a popular lie shall take the place of an offensive truth. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. You want to be seeker sensitive. You know what? That's not what we're out to be. We should be those who love the Lord and love the people. We should be those who share the word certainly tactfully and have the wisdom to share with the people wisely. But listen, we don't mince and navigate around the truths of God's word. There's a heaven, right? There's a heaven. And there's a hell, right? There's a hell. Now, a lot of people like, again, to talk about heaven, you know. They love to talk about heaven, and I'm into that. Okay? But if I didn't talk about hell, too, then I am not sharing the full counsel of God with you. And I'm trying to be tactful, maybe, and a little more, you know, easy gospel, easy believism. Listen, man, here's the deal. Jesus talked about hell, and he never messed around. He laid it out, and pretty clearly, he's the one that said, it's a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire doesn't go out. That's pretty descriptive, huh? Something is as sensitive as a worm and vulnerable as a worm, it's going to burn, if you would, and experience the torment and the heat of the flame. You see, without the flame going out, and that worm won't die. I don't know how that makes you feel. In our, you know, kind of intelligent, if you would, culture, we tend to be repulsed against that. Say, that can't be real. Because it just doesn't, we don't like it. You know, it doesn't make sense because we don't like it. We don't like the idea. And yet, you know what? We don't have the freedom to like mess with it and switch it around because the Bible teaches that. Don't offend people and tell them that, hey, if you're living together, a man and a woman, and you're not married, guess what? You're in sin. But we're just trying to get close to the Lord, and we just want to hear from the Lord, and then maybe we'll do things right. Maybe we'll get married. You can't hear from God if you're living together in sin. So don't tell me you're trying to get close to the Lord. I mean, you may think that because maybe some of you are in that place tonight and nobody's ever told you the truth. It's sin. Okay? It's at the very, well, we're not sleeping together. Okay, well, you know, fine. Okay, let's say you're not. Okay. It's still wrong on two other areas. What's that? Number one, you're tempted. Okay. You're tempting each other. Okay. Number one. Number two, and you're not to tempt the Lord thy God. Number two, it's an appearance of evil. And Paul said in Thessalonians to abstain from all appearances of evil. Okay, so now let's go back to it's sin. Hey, good news, you can be forgiven, but you need to confess it as such and you need to repent. You need to move out. Well, can we wait? Okay, let's wait to quit sinning. You know, I'm gonna quit, you know, snorting cocaine in about 6 months from now if you just give me a little time. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I'm just going to... Or you're committing adultery. You know, your husband and wife committing adultery. I'm going to quit if you just give me a few more months. That's the wrong attitude towards sin, isn't it? And God says, hey, if you're in sin, I love you. And if you're in that place tonight, you're not here, and I'm not, and because God's mad at you, and I'm certainly not mad at you. I'm pleading with you to do the right thing. And that is move out. And man, if get into the counseling and get married. I mean, hey, there's no sin in marriage. But you need to get out of that situation because you can't hear from God and you can't really grow in the Lord if you're in that situation. Man, that's offensive. But it's the truth, and it's spoken in the utmost of love. and messing up your life to continue in that way. And so many other things that we've got to teach the Word of God and not worry about, you see, whether it offends. The question is it the truth? And if the truth offends, spoken in love, then so be it. It is what it is. And you know what? The Word doesn't need to be changed or compromised. Your life needs to be changed. My life needs to be changed. And I need to agree with God. That's what confession of sin means. Hey, God says it's sin. I agree. And I confess it to you, God. I've sinned. I'm blowing it. This is wrong. You see, that's what confession is. And when you confess your sin, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, you can be clean. You don't have to live under the guilt and the weight and the burden of it. So Paul here was a man of integrity. His life was one of integrity. And those that were coming against him and accusing them, even in their own conscience, they knew that Paul was a man of truth, that he was right, that he wasn't spinning, you know, in the spin zone or anything, that he was telling the truth. And he was preaching it in the utmost of love. In verse 3, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Notice, Paul is not blaming God or even himself for those that reject Jesus. Hey, if they don't see, if they're veiled, if they don't see, no, man, it's not my fault. I've told him. I've shared with him. I've prayed for him. And it's not God's fault either. Here's the deal. If they don't see, if they're perishing, it says, whose minds, what's the problem? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. You see, you wonder why some people can't see, why some people don't get it. Well, Paul is telling us here why. The enemy, the devil himself, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of those with whom you're sharing. And we need to pray that those blinders would be pulled off. We need to pray that the deception would be removed, that they might see Jesus. And we see here that not only has the devil blinded their eyes, but they're responsible for rejecting the Lord, for not wanting to believe. They do not believe. And that's the problem. They won't believe, and the light's on, but they refuse to open their eyes. That God should shine on them, it says here. Who's the image of God that should shine on them? That the glory of Christ, to see Christ. There are some people, have you ever been sharing with someone? They don't even want to hear it. They just plug their ears. Nah, 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 I don't want to hear about it, you know. That doesn't mean they won't be accountable for it. You see, they will be accountable for it. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then it goes on to say, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. He's talking about light here. He says that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. See, that explains why sometimes your friends that are caught up in sin and partying and that kind of a thing and living a life that they know they shouldn't be living, when you invite them to church, I don't want to go to church. Why? Because that's like turning on the light. And you know what? They love the darkness. So, no, I love the dark. So you got to pray that God would give them a hatred for the darkness, you see. And sometimes that's a process. Sometimes they got to go down, down, down before they ever come up. And sometimes you look at somebody and say, man, how much worse off could they get? Man, they just need to just open their eyes and give their life to Christ. Well, you need to pray for them, because it doesn't happen by you assessing where they're at. It happens by presenting the truth of God and the work of the Spirit on their hearts and in their lives. You say they choose not to believe. The light shines, but they love the darkness. And we need to make sure that we aren't putting blocks in our own lives that cause the light to be dimmed in us, that they could see clearly. We need to live in obedience to the Lord. We need to seek Him and allow our lights to shine brightly. You see, if we're like messing around and compromising in our own lives, that like clouds the lens of the light to shine through it, and they can't see clearly. You may assess your own personal testimony. How is it? Is there a clarity of light that's shining forth from you that they might see who Jesus is? Paul goes on, for we do not preach ourselves in verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. No veil. God shining His light through them, and He's the one that has commanded it, and He is the one that has placed it in our lives. And it's all about Jesus. He's the light. He's the light. And that's what we're preaching. That's who we're talking about. That's who. We're not introducing people to a program. We're not introducing people to a church. We're not introducing people to a religion. We are introducing a people to a person. His name, Jesus. Listen, man, it's not about, the church is not about programs and that kind of a thing. And those that are into the 12-step programs and those kind of things, I'm not saying there aren't some biblical principles there, but many times, tragically, they miss the point because they talk about a higher power. But they never talk about who it is. It's not simply a power, it's a person. The person who can help them, who can free them, it's Jesus Christ. The problem, sin. You know what? I don't know what you do for alcoholism, but I know what you do for a drunk. Okay? Here's what you do for a drunk. It says, be not drunk with wine, but rather be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God through Christ. You see, the drunk, he needs to recognize it's sin and stop getting drunk. Well, how do you stop getting drunk? Well, instead of being filled with distilled spirits, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Read the Word of God. Come and worship with the people of God. Plug into the church. Get into the Word, man. That's what you need to do. It's not 12 steps, man. It's one step. Hey, it's sin to be drunk. I'm a drunk. Okay? No, I'm an alcoholic. I'm stuck. No. Listen, you're a drunk. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Your Bible doesn't say anywhere you're an alcoholic. Okay? The Bible doesn't say you're a victim that can't have victory. The Bible says you're a sinner that needs a Savior. And so you need to call it what it is. I'm a drunk, which is a sin. I need to confess it and agree with God. Hey, I'm a drunk. I got a problem with drinking. I drink too much. I get drunk. And it's sin before God. And God, I'm going to confess it and agree with you that it's sin. And then I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around from going to the bar. I'm tempted to go to the bar. Maybe some of you experienced that tonight. You see, Before you came here, you were on your way, and the old haunts came. And, hey, man, why don't you go to the bar and just have a few drinks? You could witness to somebody there. Yeah, shut up. That's not good. If God ever calls you to witness in a bar, make sure you take somebody else with you who is not a drunk, who is solid in the Lord. And then if you want to go in and share your testimony in the bar, make sure you're drinking Cokes or, you know, water or lemonade. Great. Go in the bar and share. They'll probably throw you out, but... Listen, instead of going to the bar, you chose to come here. You made a good choice. You made a good choice. You made the right choice. And you know what? After here, you choose to go home and get out your Bible and spend time in the Word and to pray and get to bed. And then you choose to get up to work the next day. You see, it's a matter of choosing a day by day. Don't think, well, I made this one choice, so that's it. You know, no, no. It's daily. You see, dying to yourself daily, Paul says. Here's what I feel like doing, but I'm not going to do what I feel like doing. I'm going to do what God tells me is right, and He's given me the power to do so. I'm not stuck. I'm not stuck as a drunk. So it's not a 12-step, it's a one-step, you see. And that's what Paul's talking about a little bit later here in chapter 5, next chapter, but I'll jump ahead just for a moment. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, if you come to Christ, if you put your life in His hands, then guess what, man? You're a new creation. Old things, gone. You're not stuck. You see, that's the problem. Satan's got you believing that sometimes. He'll kind of riot. Hey, you might as well forget it. You're never going to. You're stuck. You're an idiot. You're a drunk. You're a pervert. And you know what, man? You're a lousy husband. You're a lousy wife. You can't change. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if any man be in Christ, woman be in Christ, you are a new creation. And you don't have to live for the old any longer. Now you can choose to, and it's going to cause you problems, but you don't have to. Don't ever think, well, I have to do this because I'm stuck this way. No, no, you choose to disobey God and do that. And you choose to sin, and that's going to bring consequences. God still loves you, and he'll give you a little spanking. And a bigger spanking if you need it. Because He loves you. But man, you're not stuck that way. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like the way the Amplified reads. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Listen, here's the deal. Keep your eyes on the Lord. It'll impact you. Just like going out in the sun, some of you, when spring gets here, some of you, even though the skin cancer warnings are out there, and I've been guilty of this myself, I want to get a little color in my skin, so I'll go out in the sun, and I'll hang out in the sun and in its rays. Why? Because I want it to impact the tone of my skin. And the longer you hang out in it, the greater the impact. Okay, you get that color that you want. You get that kind of bronzing thing that you want. Where the circles under your eyes disappear. But you know what? Just in the same way, now that can affect you negative. Here's the deal. When you spend time basking in the sun, S-O-N, of God and in His glory, and spend time in worship like you're doing tonight, spend time in studying the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship with other believers, hanging out and taking in the Word. You see, when that happens, it's going to impact you as well with no negativity. There's no skin cancer that you'll get from hanging out with God's son. You see, it will change the tone of your life. It will change the way you look, the way you respond, everything about you. If you want to be more like Jesus, you know how simple it is? Just spend more time with him. That's it. Just spend more time with him. He goes on here in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, Paul is answering here, and of course, the accusation is Paul, you're such a wimp. I mean, you're not all that shiny. You're kind of short. Paul wasn't very tall in stature. It says that he has kind of a hooked nose, and the guy was beaten frequently, as we will read in a moment. So with the stonings that he experienced at Lystra, outside of Lystra there, with the beating with rods and with whips and the shipwrecks that all that Paul was through, you know what? It's probably pretty accurate to think that this guy, as far as his stature or his appearance, wasn't very handsome and hunky. In fact, when they looked at him, they would go, "This guy's pretty like weak and wimpy and earthy." And you know what? His speech wasn't all that impressive. He wasn't a great orator. You see, and these people are looking at him, the false teachers, and saying, "Look at this guy. He can't even hardly speak very well. The guy's weak. Look at how beat up he is. His eyes are swollen. They tear. And this guy, man, if that's what you aspire to?" Paul says, "Hey, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots." Guys, don't look at me, Paul saying, "Hey, listen, it's not about me. It's all about the treasure, and God has placed his treasure in me. But don't be impressed by me. Be impressed by the treasure." Sort of like, imagine the most beautiful diamond in the world being displayed in an old used matchbox. Listen, man, when you open up that box, no matter what that box looks like, no matter how beat up that box is, if it's got a 10-carat diamond in it, and you open it up, people's eyes aren't going to go, "Well, that box is really funky, man. You know, that's the funkiest box I've ever seen, you know." And when their eyes pop on that diamond, they won't care what that box looks like. You see, God's saying, "Hey, don't spend so much time like polishing and being impressed by and trying to impress with the outwardly. Hey, remember, we have a treasure in these earthen vessels. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of God," Paul has been saying, "placed in these bodies of flesh." Listen, some of us may be a little bit finer than the other pieces of dinnerware or china, as far as our looks go, to the world. But you know what? The Lord's saying, it's not about that. Listen, man, we're basically, Paul is saying, I'm an everyday dish, man. I'm no piece of fine china. You know, I'm no great work. I'm just a regular, I'm a mug, you know, one of those ones made out of plastic that just pounds around and it can take it, you know, and beat up, and it gets a little cloudy after time passes in the dishwasher, and it gets kind of scratched up and scraped up. But man, I've been used. God's using me. And listen, here's the deal. I'm weak, I'm wimpy, maybe I'm a little earthy looking. I've been beaten, I'm not that impressive. But I'll tell you what, God is awesome and God is using me. All the glory goes to him. All the glory goes to him. Can't help but think of a picture, a beautiful picture of this in Judges chapter 7, where you read the story of Gideon. He's up against 135,000 Midianites. Now Gideon begins to enter into the battle with only 32,000 soldiers against 135,000. Those aren't impressive odds, are they, initially? And, you know, you're going, okay, God, I'm going to really need your help. I mean, 32,000 to 135,000, God, you got to help us. Of course, you know the story, right? And God comes to Gideon with his 32,000 men and says, Gideon, you have too many men. Lord, did you count theirs? Yeah, and you still have too many. 32,000 to 135,000, Lord, in my estimation, isn't too many. Yeah, you have too many. Here's the deal, Gideon. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down there and tell everybody that's fearful and afraid to go home. Now, I'm not sure what Gideon was thinking. You know, these were soldiers still, okay? So you would think that if you said, hey, anybody that's fearful and afraid, the machoism would rise up in them and go, I'm not afraid. Maybe a few would leave and go home to mommy, but not very many. But you know the story, right? 22,000 left. 22,000 wimped out. The Lord comes back to Gideon and goes, Gideon, you know what? You have too many men. Now, at this point, Gideon's probably going, right. 10,000, Lord, to 135,000. In my estimation, we're going to get slaughtered, okay? Yeah, you have too many. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take them down and get a drink. And you know the story, the ones that get down and lap the water up, you know, and let them go home. The other guys that look and drink the water, you know, keep them. And it was down to 300 men against 135,000 Midianites. Why? Why did God reduce the numbers so drastically? Because God knows man. He knows our egos. He knows our propensity to trust in our own strength and ingenuity and technology and ability and military power, you see. And he knew that if there were any possible odds, if the odds were in even close to possible to win, that men would boast in their ability. And listen, the plan to win the war against these 135,000 Midianites with these 3,000 soldiers, it further perplexed, I'm sure, the officers that were with Gideon. How's that, you ask? Well, because he says to divide the 300 men into three companies and then put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, you know, you guys go out and do this and watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, Gideon says, you're going to do what I do. I'm going to blow the trumpet. When I blow the trumpet, you all blow the trumpet. And everybody who's with me and the rest of you blow the trumpets on every side of the camp, and then rise up and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and break the pitchers. I don't know, man, but soldier wise that doesn't sound like really smart at all. So here's the deal. 135,000 to 300, we're gonna come up to the camp. We're like gonna blow a trumpet to show they know exactly where we are. No surprise attack, okay? And then we're going to stand up and yell the sword of the Lord and Gideon, right? Okay, so here we are, standing ducks, if you would. Not sitting, but standing ducks. And then we're going to take these pitchers with the flame, and we're going to break the pitchers, and the flame will shine so they can see to take a great shot at us. That's great, Lord. That's awesome. We should lose very handily that way. Not one of us should be left alive. It should be a quick, speedy death. Didn't make any sense at all. But you know what? They did it. They obeyed. Something that didn't make any sense. They blew the trumpet. and broke the pitchers. Of course, the confusion set off in the enemy camp and they killed each other. And a great victory was wrought. Interesting little footnote here. What had to happen? First of all, they had to recognize this is completely impossible. What else had to happen? This is completely illogical. God's ways, not our ways. What else had to happen? Well, at one point, they had to break the pitchers and shine the light. You see, as the pitchers were broken, the light shone. Listen, the clay pots are broken, so the light of those torches could shine. Paul is talking about these earthen vessels, these clay pots. The treasure of God, the light of God shines through. When does that light shine through more clearly? When you and I are being broken. When we go, not in times where everything's going well, you see. But when we go through difficulty and we're broken and we don't understand and we're hurt deeply, you see, that's when the Lord's beauty and light shines out from us. God allows that to come into our lives. God allows us to experience a brokenness so that people might see this treasure of God with greater clarity in and through us. In other words, God brings victory through a bunch of cracked pots. He did in that day, and He does still in this day. He still does. So Paul goes on, and he says, "We are hard pressed on every side," in verse 8, "yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." There it is. Paul states it just like Gideon's battle illustrates it. Hey guys, this life that we're living, it hasn't been an easy one. And Paul, you see the contrast here. The contrasting points that Paul is making. Hey, we're hard pressed on every side. You feel like that tonight? Is stuff coming at you from all sides? Pressure. You're feeling the pressure of the bills. You're feeling the pressure of the struggle spiritually in your marriage. You're feeling the pressure of some stuff that's going on in your family. You go to work and you feel the pressure of the boss. You feel the pressure of school. You feel the pressure of your peers to try and get you to do stuff you know you shouldn't be doing. And you're just hard pressed everywhere you turn. Ever felt like that? You're in good company. Paul felt like that. And then he goes on, he says, we're perplexed. You ever look at your life and the things that are going on in your life? And that word perplexed means we look all around and we can't see a way out, a way to solve or deal with the problem. We're perplexed. I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't know what. I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't see any hope when I look around. I'm perplexed. How do I get here? How do I get out of here? You ever felt like that? Hey, you're in good company. The great apostle Paul had perplexing times in his life. How do we know? Because we're reading it right here. He experienced what you're experiencing. The difference is, as you see, he's hard pressed on every side, but he's not crushed. Not crushed, man. I'm still standing. And I'm perplexed, but man, I'm not hopeless. It's not like I'm sitting around going, oh, woe is me. Like, well, that's what despair is. Woe is me. Might as well just forget it. Might as well commit suicide. Might as well just, you know. No. He's not despairing. He's perplexed. He doesn't see how it's going to work out. But he's not to the point of despair. He's persecuted. I'm being harassed. And people are misunderstanding me. And these false teachers are undermining and challenging my integrity. And I've done nothing wrong to these people. And yet I'm being harassed by these people and persecuted and put down. But I'm not forsaken. I'm down. I'm struck down, man. But I'm not destroyed. You ever been there? He goes, I'm always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Feel like you're dying? Everything that you're doing is dying? That's what Paul's saying, man. In this body. How's your body doing? Yeah, it's dying. It is. All of us are. I'm young still. Yeah, I know. And your body will build until you're 25, the scientists say. And then guess what? If you're over 25, you're dying. You see, to 25, you grow up. After 25, you grow out. That's what I figured out anyhow, if you're not careful. And everything in you is dying. You're not growing up anymore. You're really, everything's a breaking. It's in the process of wearing down and breaking down. That's not a picture that we like to hear. But if we didn't recognize that, we deny the truth that God clearly lays out here. Paul says, hey, I'm dying. Caring about the dying of who? The Lord Jesus. Jesus died, didn't he? He died on the cross for me, for you. He went through the pain and the agony of death. Why? Paul states here that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Hey, you know what? Here's the deal. The older you get, you know what? I'm not saying don't take care of your body. I'm not saying don't wear the makeup and fix your hair. If you need, you know, it says, I think J. Vernon McGee said it, if the house needs painting, paint it. You know, I mean, you got to put a little paint on, kind of make it look good and do as well as you can with it. You know, great, wonderful, awesome, and you should, okay? But here's the deal. It's gone down. Everything's headed down. Have you noticed that? Gravity is having its impact. It's, you know, this thing right here wasn't here a few years back, but it's now, it's, look it. Can you see it? You can see it. You're going, yeah, I didn't notice that, but I'm starting to notice it a little more every Sunday. What is that? The skin is going, hey man, we're tired of holding you up. There's a force that's pulling down and we're going with it. So is it here? It's happening here. You can pump it up, but it's still going down. It's having its impact. And that's as it should be, you see. Because here's the deal. This body, we're to use it to glorify God. And we don't need to have all the stuff and be 21 or 18 to glorify God and to be beautiful, because what God's doing in us outlasts this body. That's what Paul's going to say in a minute here. We'll get to it. He says, this is this body, man. We suffer. We carry a death sentence. And we're willing to suffer for you guys. And that's what Paul, again, he's defending himself. Hey, well, here's how much we love you. We're willing to die. We're willing to suffer. We've been beaten. We're willing to go through whatever we need to go through that you might see Jesus in us. For we who live, he says, are always delivered to death. Man, they're out to kill us. They're out to destroy us for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us so that life might work in you. We're willing to die so that you might live. That's what he's saying. You see, that's the key, folks. If we're going to see others live, if we're going to see others love Jesus and serve Jesus and be committed to Jesus, then they need to see it in us. And they need to see we're willing to suffer. We're willing to inconvenience ourselves. We're willing to stand in the gap and go through whatever kind of harassment we have to go through that they might have life in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the key. Are you willing? You see, you're never going to really experience the life of Jesus Christ until you're ready to die. In fact, it's been said, you're never really ready to enjoy life and really live until you are prepared to die. Because you always be afraid. Oh, I don't want this to happen. I don't want that. Oh, is this okay? Give me surgery. I got to get something here. I don't want to look like I'm dying. I know I am, but I just don't want to look like it. But you do the surgery and it comes back. And you do more surgery and it comes back. And then pretty soon you look like Joan Rivers. Too much surgery, you know. Just, wow. Scary. But Paul is saying, hey, I face persecution because that I am unwilling to compromise my life in Christ. I'm willing to go whatever through whatever I need to go through. How could he do that? How could he feel that way? Because of the way he viewed his suffering. You see, the way he viewed life. He saw the sufferings of Christ and what he went through. And he realized, hey, listen, he went through it. Why should I escape it? Jesus went through all this rejection and misunderstanding and being mistreated, and he was victorious over it. He didn't let it dissuade him or stop him from obeying God. So I'm not either. I'm not either. You see, the Son of Man, Mark 10:45 says, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that my desire is that I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Of course, as I've stated many times, we all want to know, oh, if I could just have resurrection power in my life. Here's the deal. Did you catch? And the fellowship of his sufferings? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to die? Theodore Steinway, the creator of the Steinway piano, said that there's 40,000 pounds of pressure exerted on the harp of that piano by 245 strings. That's pressure. But you know what, man? It makes beautiful music, doesn't it? Hey, the pressure God has designed for us as we pray for one another and share with one another and stand together and care for one another, just this beautiful harmonious music of Christ's love and life just to flow from his crushed, oppressed saints who are broken and shining the light of Jesus Christ. You see, if there's going to be beautiful music from our lives, there's going to be pressure. That's why Paul says, so death is working in us, but life in you. You guys think because you have no pressure on you that you're okay. But that's the wrong way to see things. You see, all moms know that in order for a baby to be born, you're going to reach pressure, aren't you? There's got to be that place. You know, you get down to that 9-month thing going on and it's July, let's say. And you got that moisture from the monsoonal flow up in the high desert and it's 105 out. And your air conditioning in your house doesn't work and your car air conditioner is broke. You're 8 months. That baby, it's in there. It's kicking. The stomach here is pushed up by that baby, so it's smaller than normal. Well, not smaller, but configured a little differently. It's not as easy to eat as it has been previously. The indigestion comes with the heat and everything. And what have you got to look forward to? Well, in a few weeks, you're going to move from this kind of discomfort to a place where it's going to get more painful. It's going to get worse in that category before it gets better. The pressure's on. And then transition takes place. Now, my wife does great in transition, but I've heard some women, when I've been with my wife in transition, I've heard women that, woo, they say things that aren't so nice to their husbands. They act in a way unbecoming a lady because of the immense transition. The tremendous pressure down there and just the contractions and the pressure increases and increases. Some of you that are pregnant, I apologize for this illustration. But here's the deal. That pressure produces what? This beautiful child. When that baby is born, it is your joy and the thrill and wonderful. But that joy is only birthed through difficulty and pressure and inconvenience, you see. That's what God is working in our life. He's changing us and transforming us and bringing the pressures into our lives and the difficulties. Hey, that we might see God move in a way that we never would. That we might sense God working in a way that we never could. That others might see the light as we're broken of Christ in us. So don't despise the pressure. Recognize that the pressure is where the power is available and seen with greater clarity. And it's where the joy is experienced as you yield to Him, you see. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray.